Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, May 1, 2016, 2 Timothy.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Isaiah chapter 1. And we are in Isaiah 1 by way of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 1. And in preparation to worship our Lord, it is our custom in this local church to spend the first few moments in silent prayer. That's understanding some very important truths of Scripture. The Bible says that God loved the world so much that He gave His uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in Him will never perish but have everlasting life. In that passage of Scripture, God provides a hope for the whole world. God loved the world so much, not just America, not just a certain race or a certain people, but God loved the whole world so much that He gave His Son. He sent His eternal Son from heaven to earth on that very first Christmas. His mission was to go to a cross. And while the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, He solved a problem that the whole world has. God has made it very clear to His creation that the whole world has a problem. And the world's problem is sin. And while the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, God the Father gathered up the sins of the whole world, poured them out on His Son, and then He judged them in the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. Having solved the world's problem of sin, God is now free to offer a gift. And that gift is eternal life to anyone, any place, anywhere, who simply believes in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And at that very instant of faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit takes you, and He enters you into union with Christ. And that really defines what Christianity is. It's not a religion, but it is a personal relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ, entered into by faith in Him. And at that very moment of faith in Christ, God imputes to you His righteousness, declaring you justified, vindicated. And He imputes to you the gift of eternal life, qualifying you to live with Him forever and ever. And once you're in union with Christ, you have eternal security. You can never, ever lose your salvation. Your salvation depends upon who and what Christ is, not who and what you are. At the very same time, you entered into fellowship with God in time, characterized by the filling of the Spirit. You can never lose your salvation. That's the grace of God. You can lose fellowship with God. It's one of the easiest things you can do. It's sinning after salvation. And it might be a mental attitude sin. It might be a sin of the tongue or an overt sin. But whatever category of personal sins you commit, you do lose fellowship with God. The Bible says you're carnal, you're fleshly, you're operating according to the sin nature rather than according to God the Holy Spirit. And everything the sin nature produces is minus R, unrighteousness. That's in contrast to God, who is plus R, absolute righteousness. And that creates a contradiction. A holy and a righteous God cannot, and He does not, fellowship with you as a believer when there's unrighteousness in your soul. Personal sins defile the soul of the believer, so God demands that the soul be cleansed. And that cleansing is by grace. 1 John 1:9, God's problem-solving device for sin in your life after salvation. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, thereby restoring us to fellowship with God, which is the filling of the Spirit. Here's the power to live the spiritual life. Here's the power to learn the Word of God, and that's why we're here. So in preparation to worship our Lord, we give you a few moments of silent prayer for rebound if necessary, and otherwise prepare yourself to worship Jesus Christ, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. Grace that has blessed us and kept us alive one more day right in the middle of the devil's world. Grace that has given us the freedom to assemble in a sound Bible teaching church, to fellowship with you through the study of your word. Grace that has given us another opportunity to grow up in grace and truth, that we might fulfill the very plan and purpose and objectives that you have for each one of our lives, that we might advance to maturity and glorify thee. And as we assemble this morning, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. One announcement before we get started. Out in the hall, you'll see these Vacation Bible School flyers. You're welcome to take as many as you would like and hand them out to family, friends, neighbors, people at work, whoever you would like to have come to Vacation Bible School. It's a two-week period, June 20th to 23rd, June 27th to 30th. So it's coming up in a little over a month and a half, and it's every year it's absolutely amazing to see the grace and power of God at work bringing these kids. Most of the kids that come here are not from Upland Bible Church. Most of them that come have never even gone to church, never been associated with any church, and God brings them here by His amazing grace, His amazing power. They hear the gospel, believe in Christ, and there's going to be all kinds of people in heaven over the years as a result of Vacation Bible School, as a result of that ministry. So take as many as you like. That's coming up beginning June 20th. You say, that's a long ways away. Ho, ho, ho. You know, I used to say that when I was in school, I thought about people that were retired, over 60. I go, "Poof, that's a long ways away." Now I'm a downhill racer, man. I'm over 60 and going the other side. Now I don't say anything's a long way away anymore. I mean, heaven's close. It might be tonight or tomorrow. Who knows? So, you don't know either. It might be tonight or tomorrow for you, too. Well, we are studying one of the most important passages that any member of the royal family of God could ever study. This is something that each one of you have to know this. You have to know this inside and out, upside and down. Top to bottom, left to right, north, south, east, and west. You got to know this. We're studying a doctrine in the Word of God called pleasing. And what is critically important in this study is that you have to know how God thinks. And it's very apparent today that believers don't know how God thinks. And we're really not much different than the Israelites in the Old Testament. Most of the time, they didn't know how God thinks either. And that's really too bad. Because they didn't know how God thinks, they thought they were pleasing God, but they weren't. They were not pleasing God. They were obeying certain mandates of God. They were actually obeying mandates. They were worshiping God, but they were not pleasing God. They were bringing sacrifices to God and worshiping Him, just like you assemble in a local church here to worship God. They were doing the same thing, but they weren't pleasing God. They were praying to God, but God wasn't answering their prayers because they weren't pleasing to God. God gave them a command to pray. They did, but it wasn't pleasing to God. God gave them a command to bring sacrifices and worship Him, and they did. They obeyed that command, but they weren't pleasing to God. And they were here are believers, worshiping God, no different than you are coming here and worshiping God. No different than believers assembling in churches all over and worshiping God, just like they were. But we have to be careful that we're no different than they are. They were assembling to worship God, obeying His commands, and God hated it. Everything they were doing, He hated it. It was displeasing to Him. It was not honoring to God at all. So you see, this is a very important study. We have to make sure as we assemble to worship the Lord, that we're assembling to worship Him that pleases Him, not that displeases Him. And how did we get into this whole study? In 2 Timothy chapter 2. So, I know I had you turn to Isaiah 1, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing to his student and this young pastor teacher in Ephesus, Timothy. Therefore, you, pastor teacher Timothy, my student, keep on becoming strong in that grace which is in Christ Jesus. And the thing, the doctrinal teaching that you have heard from the source of me, Paul, as Timothy's pastor teacher and theological professor, in the presence of many witnesses, deposit these same doctrines to faithful, dependable, reliable, consistent men who are of such a quality, that is, they are faithful, reliable, consistent, that they will be qualified to teach others also. And then he gives three illustrations of the importance of self-discipline for the communicator of the Word of God by interpretation, but for the whole royal family of God by application. And the first illustration of self-discipline is the soldier in the military. Verse 3, suffer evil and hardship with me as an honorable and excellent soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier who is serving on active duty in a military campaign becomes entangled in the affairs of civilian life for the purpose that he might serve and strive to please his commanding officer, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who enlisted him as a soldier at the moment of salvation or faith in Christ. So from this passage, we learn that Jesus Christ is the commanding officer of every member of the royal family of God. And to serve and please our commanding officer demands maximum self-discipline and humility, which is simply authority orientation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gives us the orders. We either obey or disobey. Pleasing our commanding officer demands then separation from the distractions of life. It is recognizing that the mind of Christ, Bible doctrine, the thinking of our commanding officer, is far more important than anything else in life. Becoming entangled in civilian life is analogous to reversionism and being under the influence of evil. The soldier who is serving and striving to please his commanding officer, Jesus Christ, is the winner believer. The winner believer has reached spiritual maturity through great self-discipline of executing the spiritual life through the spiritual skills. To seize and hold the high ground of spiritual maturity and not retrogress into reversionism demands that you keep on, keeping on, living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills with great self-discipline. You see, there is a tendency among believers, once they get to spiritual maturity, to set aside that self-discipline. And they become sloppy and inconsistent in assembling in a sound Bible-teaching church to learn Bible doctrine. But in the plan of God, you will never get away from the principle of self-discipline until you die, or the rapture, whichever comes first. Self-discipline must be as much a part of the mental attitude of your soul as food is for your body and air is for your life. Sloppy believers have no self-discipline of soul. The reversionist does not have self-discipline. Self-discipline, you see, this is a deep point, is disciplining yourself. It's having the self-discipline to serve and strive to please your commanding officer, who is Jesus Christ. Self-discipline demands separation from the distractions of life. Self-discipline means you strive to please your commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore you do your job as unto the Lord. You live your life as unto the Lord. So in this great passage, we have the introduction to one of the most important doctrines in the Word of God, pleasing. Because this doctrine reveals the thinking of God. And every one of you, you need to know how God thinks. You need to know what pleases God and what does not please God. And you'll be surprised. There's a lot of believers today that have no idea. They think that by obeying certain things that they're pleasing to God. Just like the Israelites in the Old Testament. But they were not pleasing to God. In fact, they all died the sin unto death. We'll cover that this morning. An entire generation. 40 years wandering in the wilderness until that generation completely died. And they were bringing sacrifices. They were assembling to worship. They were praying, obeying these mandates. And God hated that, hated everything they were doing. Because they weren't pleasing God. So this is a tremendous study. And I first developed this many moons ago. And I was I thought I was really doing something magnificent, and I was just barely getting under the surface. And since then, I have gone into, I've dug down a few feet now, and it's been a quite rewarding study. The first thing that you have to understand is that when you are out of fellowship with God, when you're living under the control of your old sin nature, you cannot please God. Impossible. You cannot please God when you're living your life by the power of the sin nature. Romans 8, 5 through 8. We also studied that reversionists are not pleasing to God, 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 16. And this passage teaches the seriousness of hindering the teaching of the Word of God in any way. Anyone who seeks to hinder the ministry of God's servants, today that would be the pastor teacher, is not pleasing to God. And by the way, that was the Exodus generation. They were seeking to hinder the ministry of Moses. Now, Moses was a pretty fair country preacher. And they wanted to kill him. I would say that they're on the wrong page. God's the one who appointed Moses. God gave Moses the authority to lead them from Egypt to the promised land. They didn't even understand that they were blessed by association with Moses. They didn't understand it. They had no capacity to appreciate Moses as God's servant. The only reason they got through the Red Sea was they were identified with Moses and blessed by association with Moses. Moses had to hold the staff up while the water was parted, and he had to keep holding it up, and they went through dry shod. They were blessed by association with this servant of God. And what did they appreciate it? Did they appreciate Moses? No. All they did was react to Moses. React to everything he taught, everything he did. And they got to the point in their mental attitude sins toward Moses and judging and slandering him, they wanted to kill him. Well, they didn't kill Moses. But they all died the sin unto death in the wilderness. Anyone who seeks to hinder the ministry of God's servants is not pleasing to God. In fact, he places himself under the wrath of God. The faithful communicator of the Word of God is here to serve and to strive to please the Lord Jesus Christ, not man. Galatians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But just as we were examined in the past, with the result that we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel ministry, even so we keep on proclaiming the gospel, absolutely not as pleasing men, but serving and striving to please God, who continually examines our hearts. In Galatians 1:10, the pastor teacher is said to be God's slave, the slave of Jesus Christ. And as the slave of Christ, the pastor, his purpose is to serve and to strive to please the Lord Jesus Christ. God's plan for the pastor teacher's life is to serve and strive to please Him, not men. Pastors serve and strive to please the Lord Jesus Christ through faithful and consistent teaching of the Word of God. Pastors absolutely are not to be men pleasers, but they are commanded to be God pleasers. And faithful pastors, therefore, do not avoid teaching certain passages of Scripture because they might step on someone's toes or offend somebody. Pastors are to teach the whole counsel of God's Word as an honorable slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is constantly testing and examining the hearts of His servants, pastor teachers, to see, are they men pleasers or are they serving and striving to please God? We also saw that the pastor's job is to teach you Bible doctrine so that you can learn how to please God. That's what we're doing in this study. Teaching you so that you can learn how to please God. Teaching you so that you can know exactly how God thinks, what pleases God and what does not please God. So in this study, the pastor here is fulfilling 1 Thessalonians 4:1 and 2. So if you don't mind, just a second. I knew none of you would be up here to do that, so I thought I'd take over. Pleasing God involves maximum self-discipline. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, our study. And this demands separation from the distractions of life. And this demands recognizing that Bible doctrine is more important than anything else in life. We also study that it pleased the Lord to make Bible doctrine great and glorious. Isaiah 42:21. We studied how in God's Word accomplishes what pleases Him. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what pleases me and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word never returns empty. It accomplishes God's plan, God's will, and God's purpose. We studied how the Lord does whatever pleases Him. Psalm 135, 5 and 6. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all false gods. The Lord does whatever pleases Him in the heavens and on the earth and the seas and all their depths. And how can God do whatever pleases Him? Because He is the sovereign God of the universe. Because He is the sovereign God of the universe, His plans are perfect. Because He's the sovereign God of the universe, His decisions are perfect. God never, ever makes a bad decision. He is the sovereign God of the universe. Jesus Christ, is as the second person of the Trinity, has absolute sovereignty. Jesus Christ controls history under the principle He's the sovereign God of the universe. Jesus Christ created the universe. Jesus Christ holds the universe together. And Jesus Christ controls history because He's the sovereign God of the universe. And the Lord does whatever pleases Him because He is the sovereign God of the universe. The issue is His plans, not your plans. His plans, His will, His purpose, because He's the sovereign God of the universe. And He never makes a bad decision. The Lord is pleased with all those who fear Him. Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord is pleased with those who fear Him. And you know what that is? That's occupation with Jesus Christ. So here's a very important thing. God is pleased with those who have occupation with Jesus Christ. What is that? That is the third part of virtue love. God is pleased with any believer who has advanced to spiritual maturity where he has developed virtue love. He is pleased with the one who loves God the Father, He is pleased with the one who has impersonal love for all mankind. He's pleased with the one who has personal love for God the Son, which is occupation with Jesus Christ. Any believer that has advanced and developed virtue love, personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all, and occupation with Christ, God is pleased with that believer. Now, that believer who fulfills the mandates to assemble to worship the Lord, and they do, because of their great humility and not arrogance, they grow up in grace and truth, they develop virtue love, they develop personal love for God, they develop impersonal love for all, they develop occupation with Jesus Christ, and they please God. Now, they're doing the same thing as the people who assemble who do not please God. They're all assembling to worship. But the ones who do not please God assemble in arrogance. In arrogance. And react to just about everything God's servant teaches. They just sit there and react. Just like the Exodus generation. They never develop virtue love. Instead, they live in mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. Hatred toward other believers. Gossip, slander, malign, judge others. And they're assembling, but they're assembling in the cosmic system. They're assembling in arrogance. They're assembling in mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. And they do not please God, no matter how many times they assemble, no matter how many times they push an MP3 tape, no matter how often they go to their computer, it has nothing to do with it. All that is just assembling. That's no different than the Exodus generation and bringing sacrifices. They were bringing sacrifices to worship the Lord. And God hated that, what they were doing. Hated it. Because they had no virtue love. No humility. Just arrogance. No virtue love. And even though they were fulfilling mandates in the Word of God, they were not pleasing God. The Lord is pleased with the believer who understands and knows Him. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man, the superiority of human IQ, boast of his wisdom, arrogance, or the strong man, successful man, boast of his success, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me. That's personal love for God. That I am the Lord who operates by grace, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I am pleased with these things, declares the Lord. This is the believer who knows the essence of God, the attributes of God. This is the believer who knows who and what God is. This is the believer with maximum grace orientation. This is the believer who knows that God is holy, absolute righteousness, perfect justice. And when you know and understand who and what God is, now you have developed personal love for God the Father. And personal love for God the Father must be developed before you can ever have impersonal love for all mankind. And occupation with Jesus Christ. And that's virtue love. You can only know and understand God from the Word of God. And therefore the believer who pleases God has maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart. We've studied how God is pleased to operate by grace. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgive the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but it pleases you to show grace. God is pleased with believers who have oriented to grace and who know Him, Hosea 6:6. For I am pleased with grace, not sacrifice, and knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God is not pleased with religious ritual that is void of virtue love and void of genuine humility. And that's Isaiah 1:11 to 17. So here is a very important passage of what does not please God. And what's so critical here is these are believers who are assembling to worship God. They're no different than you are right here this morning. You assembled to worship God. That's a good decision. But a right thing must be done in a right way. And here are believers that are assembling to worship God. And they do not please God at all. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. The multitude of your sacrifices. Notice, multitude of your sacrifices. They didn't just worship the Lord once in a while when it was convenient. Multitude of sacrifices meant they were there again and again. They never missed. They never missed. And these, by the way, were mandate. This was commands from God. They were commanded to offer these sacrifices. And they were there again and again. So this is no different than fulfilling the mandate God has given you. Hebrews 10:25. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. That's the same mandate that He gave, similar to what He gave to the Israelite people. But just because you fulfill that mandate doesn't mean you're pleasing God. And if you don't assemble, sometimes you are unable to assemble because there's not a sound Bible teaching church. In Las Vegas, you have no excuse. But there are other places. You might be in Iraq. It's hard to find a sound Bible teaching church in Iraq. Hard to find one in Afghanistan. Yeah, I haven't looked, but it's hard. I imagine it's pretty hard to find. And so when you're in the military and you're deployed, why then, you have to take up the slack. So you take up the slack through MP3s. I used to be tapes, used to be reel-to-reel, not anymore. Used to be cassettes, not anymore. Now it's MP3s, pretty soon that'll be not anymore. A lot of it now, a lot of you go to your PC. I got to figure out a good thing. PT, I come up potty trained. PC, there's something there too. But just because you do that and are fulfilling the mandate, you think you're fulfilling it by doing that, that doesn't mean you're pleasing God. You might be, but that doesn't mean you're pleasing God. Assembling here, you might be pleasing God, but you might not be. And so this definitely applies to us. It applies to all of you in here. It applies to those in Las Vegas who are going other options. It applies to them too. Just because you fulfill that mandate of assembling to worship doesn't mean you're pleasing God. So the multitude of your sacrifices, and that's from a mandate from God to them. What are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, this is assembling to worship God. Now, there are believers, they're assembling to worship God. When you come to appear before me with your sacrifices, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Well, they're assembling to worship the Lord. They're bringing sacrifices again and again and again and again. They're listening to the MP3 again and again. They're going to the personal computer again and again and again. He says, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. God hates it. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. And when you spread out your hands in prayer, and by the way, that's a mandate from God. God's given you mandates for prayer. God gave them mandates to pray. So they're fulfilling that mandate. They're not only fulfilling the mandate of offering sacrifices, they're fulfilling God's mandate to pray. But is it pleasing to God? Is their prayer pleasing to God? No. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. If you offer many prayers, I won't listen because you're not pleasing. Well, you're fulfilling the mandate. Just like bringing the sacrifices, you're bringing sacrifices, you're praying, but you're not pleasing to me. None of this pleases God at all. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. That's rebound. Take your evil deeds. Now, all of these things they're doing, God says it's evil. What you're doing is evil. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphans. Plead the case of the widow. Now, this is a very powerful passage. Very, very powerful. In this passage, we see that God is not pleased just because you are going through some meaningless religious ritual. God is not pleased with you fulfilling mandates that is void of humility, void of virtue love. This is a passage that teaches you can obey God's commands and not please God. They're obeying God's commands, but they're not pleasing God. So when you ask, can I obey God's commands and not please God? Absolutely. They're obeying God's commands, bringing sacrifices, praying. Those are God's commands. But they're not pleasing God. Now, some people have mistakenly said from Isaiah 1:11 that God did not establish the sacrificial system in the age of Israel. They're totally out to lunch. He did establish the sacrificial system. And offering sacrifices to God was a command from God to the believers in the age of Israel. Isaiah's point is that the people assumed that merely by offering sacrifices at the altar that they were great believers. After all, they were obeying God. And if they're obeying God, they must be great believers. Wrong. They're not great believers. They're reversionists. Multiple sacrifices are meaningless and do not please God when the worshiper is arrogant, full of mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue, functioning in the cosmic system, no virtue love, no personal love for God, no impersonal love for all, no occupation with Jesus Christ. Likewise, you can obey God's mandates today in the church age and yet not please God. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But because you simply obey that mandate doesn't mean you're pleasing God. If you assemble in arrogance instead of humility, if you assemble with mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue, which for your fellow believer, which means you don't love God, you don't have impersonal love for all, you have no virtue love, then it doesn't please God. Or just because you go through the religious, obey the mandate here by listening to a tape or an MP3 or a personal computer. It's totally meaningless and does not please God when you're arrogant and have no virtue love, no humility. God calls their religious activity evil in verse 16. He calls it evil because it's done from their sin nature, their sinful hearts, and their arrogant mental attitude. We studied how God the Father is well pleased with His eternal Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. And we saw that that passage is referring to Christ because of Matthew 12, 14 to 21. We saw at the baptism of Jesus, God the Father announced that He is well pleased with His Son, Jesus Christ. Matthew 3:17, Mark 1:11, Luke 3:22. God the Father announced to Peter, James, and John that He is well pleased with His Son, Jesus Christ, at the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 16:28 to 17:5, 2 Peter 1:17. We saw how God the Father was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ, Colossians 1:19. And we saw that God was pleased to reveal His Son in Paul so that he might become the apostle to the Gentiles, Galatians 1:11 to 16. We studied how the spiritually mature believer operates by virtue love. And that virtue love is manifested toward the weak believer and not arrogantly pleasing himself. Romans 15, 1 to 3 and 1 Corinthians 10, 31 to 33. We also noted that believers at work should not be man pleasers, but they should do their job as unto the Lord. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. Colossians 3, 22 through 24. Now that brings us to the next principle, point 19. Now I usually stop around 19 because I go to 20 and some of you go, oh my God, 20. Well, you better get used to it. We may get to 30. I'll cause some of you to go out to your car and not come back. 19. Marriage complicates life. I thought I'd hear at least 40 amens right there. Marriage complicates life and may make it difficult to please the Lord. It makes it difficult. Doesn't mean you can't. I'm not teaching. If you get married, you will never please God. Now I admit that's probably true for a lot of people. But that's not what I'm teaching here. So, marriage complicates life and can make it difficult to please the Lord. But there's a solution. And the solution is what we're studying in 2 Timothy 2. The solution is that when you do get married, you organize your life, you have great self-discipline. And then you can please the Lord along with the ones who are single. All right, turn over to 1 Corinthians 7. First Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. That's the Apostle Paul writing, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Now, he may be or may not be. There are a lot of unmarried men that are concerned about everything except the Lord's affairs. But anyway, the principle is being established. An unmarried man, believer, is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And that can be almost impossible. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. There is a solution. The solution, if you're married, is great self-discipline, what we're studying, 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. 20. The Lord was not pleased with the Exodus generation. He was not pleased with the Exodus generation. Turn over to Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. And these are believers now. Numbers 13, Moses has led them out of Egypt all the way to the promised land. They're at Kadesh Barnea. They're right outside the promised land, the land that God has promised to Israel, and it belongs to Israel, not to the Palestinians. It belongs to Israel. God deeded it to Israel, and it's an eternal deed. And Moses has led them right to the outside the promised land. Now they're getting ready to go in. But before they go in, he's going to take one person from each of the 12 tribes, 12 spies. And the 12 spies are going to go in and they're going to spy out the land. And then they're going to come back after 40 days and give a report to the whole nation. Give a report to the nation on what they found. Numbers 13, verse 25, at the end of the 40 days of spying out the land, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly, the whole nation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. It's a very prosperous land. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. Oh, no. Not the descendants of Anak. See, the Anakim means the long neck ones. The giants. They were long neck. They were a very tall giant people. And they saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. And then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. That night, all the people of the community, chapter 14, 1, all the people of the nation raised their voices and cried all night. They cried all night long. Now, that's enough to drive you to Jeremiah Weed. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Okay, now the attack is against God's servants. And they grumbled against God's servant, Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt. And Moses probably saying, oh, if only you had died in Egypt. I wouldn't have had to bring you out here and listen to you cry all night. If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader. They don't like Moses. They want a new leader. Let's choose a new leader. Let's get a new pastor. I don't like this one. So let's choose a new one and go back to Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh. Here are the two heroes. Joshua and Caleb. Two. Who had fantastic humility. Who listened to everything Moses taught. Listened to everything he taught. Loved his teaching. Responded to his teaching. Developed fantastic spiritual strength and growth. They are the only two that God allowed to survive and go into the land. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite nation, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Now they want to kill them. Not just Moses. They want to kill Moses and Aaron. They want to kill Joshua and Caleb. Turn over to 14, verse 26. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, how long will this reversionistic nation grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall, sin unto death. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home. Not one of you except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them into to enjoy the land that you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in the desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole reversionistic nation, which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in the desert, and here they will die. That's the sin unto death. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul gives a summary of this. First Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul is writing, verse 1, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, royal family of God, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea." Under the cloud is they are identified with Moses. That's how they, how did they get through the Red Sea? Blessing by association with the God servant that they want to get rid of and kill and replace with somebody else. They were blessed by association and had no capacity to appreciate what they had. All they could do was react to Moses. React, react, react. And then get to the point, not only did they have mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue against Moses, they wanted to kill Moses. And they were blessed by association with God's servant Moses and never, ever appreciated it. And they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses. That's identification with Moses. They were blessed by association with Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert, sin unto death. These are believers now. Christianity in America is no different than this time. No different at all. So we have a lot to learn. All of you need to take this extremely seriously and learn. Learn it. Learn what pleases God, but also learn what does not please God. All right, we're going to take a break. When we come back, the Lord's table.